Thank you. Please sit down. And if you've got your Bibles, please do open them again and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Please have that open in front of you. We're going to need to look down at it at various points, and I'm going to need your help, maybe with some people volunteering to read verses here and there. That would be wonderful. Why don't I pray before we begin? Lord God, I am just a man, but your word tells us that your voice is heard through the lips of men and women. So please speak through me now. Amen. Now, I've got here a tin of Ronson High Performance Wet Wood Rot Hardener. Wet Wood Rot Hardener. What do you think it's not medicine. It's this stuff. What do you think this stuff does? Anyone got any ideas? What do you think this stuff does? You see, it says it does exactly what it says on the tin. It's wet rot wood. It hardens rotten wood. Brilliant. Does what it says on the tin. Just like the ad, some of you might remember. Now, Christianity is a bit like that. Christianity is the Christianity tin. It does exactly what it says on the tin. And the first verse that we read today is straightforward and a simple summary of what Christianity is all about. It's good news about Jesus Christ. It's good news about Jesus Christ. That's it. It's nothing complicated. Good news about Jesus Christ. So our first point is that Christianity is good news. Christianity is good news. It's the sort of news that will make us really happy. A bit like when Robert comes running up the stairs and says, "Rowan, Rowan, Rowan, a parcel has just arrived. And it's really interesting. You've got to come down." And you can bet Rowan will come cantering down the stairs at full speed to see what this good news is all about. Well, Christianity is good news. But maybe there are some people at school who think, no, Christianity is boring news. It's boring news about boring people living boring lives. But that's wrong. That's not what Mark says. Look down. Mark doesn't say in verse 1, "This is the boring news about Jesus Christ." He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "This is the good news about Jesus Christ." Some people think that it's bad news, like Christianity is an ugly monster and God is some grumpy fun killer. Now, that would be bad news, but that is not what Mark says. He doesn't say this is the bad news about Jesus Christ. No, it's great news. This is the best news we will ever hear. The second thing that Mark wants to tell us is that this is the good news about Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn it here. This is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's good news about Jesus, isn't it? So, there are some people who just don't think that. It's good news about a real person who lived 2,000 years ago. He walked, he talked, he ate, he cried, he slept. He had a mother, and he had brothers, and he had sisters. At its heart, our good news is about a wonderful person, Jesus. A person that we can know today. Sometimes people think that Christianity is about weird old stuff. People think of holy times like Lent and holy places like the bit at the front of old church buildings and holy people like Saint Benedict or someone. Well, look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1. Mark doesn't say, this is the good news about weird old stuff. No, it's good news about Jesus. Other people think that Christianity is all about trying to be good. And if our friends think that Christianity is about trying to be good, they haven't read the tin, have they? It's good news about Jesus. Good news about Jesus. And the third thing Mark wants to tell us today is that it's good news about who Jesus is. So, Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, and the Son of God. Look with me at verse 1. This is the good news about Jesus, Christ. Jesus, can you see, is the Christ. The Christ. Now, we don't often use that word, the Christ. What does that mean? Christ is not Jesus' surname. Does anyone here have a surname? Do you have a surname? What's your surname? Weaver! Do you have a surname? What's that? Densham, lucky you. Do you have a surname? Alison. Yeah, I should know that, shouldn't I? Yeah, Alison. So, it's not a surname. It's his title. Does anyone here have the title Doctor? Thank you, doctors. If you want to see Dr. Weaver, Dr. Alcorn, if your criminal theory's a bit low and rusty at the moment, go and see Dr. Alcorn. He'll sort you out. Well, Jesus has got a title. It's Christ. And that title, Christ, it's better than doctor. It's better than duke. It's better even than king. The Greek word Christ is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. You see, the Old Testament prophets promised a day when God would send a man who he would anoint or crown as King of Kings. And this man, this Christ, this Messiah, would sort out the world's problems and he would rule over the universe with wonderful justice. And Mark saying, I've got some good news for you. Jesus is that Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He will sort out the world's problems. Now, I'm going to perhaps generously assume that Donald Trump, the president of America, wishes to do good. Perhaps he saw the people of Iran being harshly, brutally treated by their rulers. And perhaps he saw terrorists around the world being given guns and money to do violent things by the Iranian rulers. And maybe Donald Trump wanted to bring justice, so he launched missiles. And he wants to win the Nobel Peace Prize and receive honour for sorting out the world's problems. But instead, he has brought war and hasn't been able to bring peace and justice for the people of Iran. Perhaps he's trying to do what only one man can do. Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Only he can do that. 2,000 years ago, there was another man, like Trump, called Caesar Augustus. He's the same Caesar Augustus that we read about in the Bible. And in Turkey, reasonably recently, they found a Greek inscription about him which says this: Providence has given us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue, that he, Augustus, might benefit mankind. sending him as a saviour, both for us and our descendants, that he might end war. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news for the world. It's the same good news gospel word that's in our Bibles. We all want someone who can sort out a bad and unfair world, a sad world. But Caesar Augustus couldn't. President Trump can't. Christ Jesus can. Friends, put your hope in him. Put your hope in him. Christianity is good news. It's about Jesus, who is the Christ. And finally, we see... The other one. That one will come later. Okay. Props. Good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The Lord. Sorry, yeah, he's Christ, the Lord. Son of God coming later. He's the Lord. Look down with me, please, at verses 2 to 3. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Mark is actually smooshing together three verses from the Old Testament here. You see, the prophets from Isaiah onwards promised that God would one day send a messenger ahead of the Lord when the Lord comes. Children, here's a question for you. How do you know if someone really important is about to show up? Any suggestions? What kind of things happen in Reading if someone really important was about to show up? Any ideas? Yes, Elsie. Thank you. Best behaviour, best clothes. Everyone's really excited. And when the moment comes and you're standing there beside the street, what would you see? What might you see? Yeah, boys.
A limousine.
Before the limousine, what might you see?
The king.
Well, he's going to be in the limousine. What are you going to see? Yeah, Elsie. Yeah. I tell you, before then, you're going to see... You're going to see, what are these guys called? The guys on the motorbikes, the outriders. Okay, and they're going to be looking really cool, a bit like me. So, the outriders, they're going to be coming along, zoom, zoom, zoom on their motorbikes. What are they doing on their motorbikes? They're clearing the way. They're getting everyone off the road and ready so that the people in their best clothes and best behaviour can be really excited. You've got outriders, and then you've got the other people who turn up with the red carpet, and they roll out the red carpet. Boom! Someone seriously important is coming along. And that is what John the Baptist was. He was an outrider with a red carpet ready to roll it out and get ready for Jesus' coming. The God of the Old Testament, the Lord, was coming after John. And when you look up those verses that Mark has just smooshed together for us, you can see what the Lord's going to do. In Malachi, the Lord is going to purge evil, get rid of it. In Isaiah, he's going to redeem his people, set them free. The Lord is coming to sort things out for his people. You can imagine John in the desert by the River Jordan getting the crowds ready. Shall we look down and see what he had to say? Perhaps we can have someone read verse 7 and 8 in a loud voice about John in the desert. Would anyone else like to read verse 7 and 8? Henry, thank you.
And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I. Come to prove sandals, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. So John's saying, I'm just an outrider, but the Lord who's coming after me in the limousine, not in the limousine, but you get the idea, he is way more powerful than me. I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoelaces. When I baptize people, says John, I just get them wet with water. When he comes, he's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. He's going to do the real baptism. Friends, Jesus isn't just a normal man. He is the Lord who has the right to command us. He has the right to have us bow down before him. I don't know if anyone here, I suspect no one here has ever, in truth, bowed down before someone. That would be a bit weird, perhaps not right. But it is right to lay our bodies down, our lives down, before this Lord Jesus. He has the authority, that means the right, to command us. We have no right to ourselves. He has total right to ourselves because he is the Lord. So, Christianity is good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, finally, the Son of God. That's who he is. The Christ, the Lord, the Son of God.
Let's look down at verses 10 and 11. Perhaps someone else could read verses 10 and 11 in a loud voice for us.
Go on, Will.
As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, who I love.
Thank you. Notice that the Father's voice speaking from heaven didn't say, "You are my eternal Son, now get going with the job you've been given to do." If he'd said that, it would be rather sad, wouldn't it? It would show us, perhaps, that the Father God treats his Son, I don't know, like an employee. And that would mean he'd probably have very high demands on us and very low care for us. He'd be like a distant headmaster who only wants the people to get on with their work. But the Father in heaven actually said, verse 11, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." He loves Jesus. The Father loves Jesus, his Son, and he's well pleased with him. All of us here have had parents, and perhaps you can think of an occasion when one of your parents has said, "I love you, and I'm so proud of you. So proud of you." That's wonderful. The Father is well pleased with Jesus here for who he is and what he's doing. He's standing in the river with people who need a wash because of their sin. Sin is my problem. Please stick your hands in the air and join with me and say, "Sin is my problem." Hands in the air. Sin is my problem.
And you know what? When the Son of God was baptized, he was putting his hand up with us and saying, Sin is my problem. It's mine to deal with and sort out. And the Father loves his Son for doing that. Jesus, you see, reveals a Father who cares for us and sent his Son to stand with us. So, what have we got? Christianity is good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. If I can invite the band to come up, we are going to sing a song that proclaims to Jesus who he is. He is the King of Glory. Please stand. Thank you. Please sit down. And if I can invite Wayne to come up and join me. Now, Wayne very kindly said yes to being asked a couple of questions in connection with what we've been seeing. Wayne, can you just tell us, first of all, how has your estimation of Jesus changed in the last few years?
So a few years ago, I guess I started coming to Christchurch, Tylers, really. Didn't really know Jesus that much. Didn't really have a relationship with him. To me, he was kind of more of a historical figure. I prioritised myself, alcohol, enjoyed a good drink, living for the weekend. But Jesus says, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So over the last 5 years or so, I've really tried diving deep down and getting a deeper understanding of Jesus. How he showed compassion and mercy to me, coming down to be with us, born in a barn, getting down and kind of dirty with us here on earth, to being on that cross in place of me, taking on our sin, so we can have a closer relationship with God the Father.
Mm.
I particularly enjoyed learning about Jesus' compassion for us. And one story that comes to mind, I think this is coming up in Mark chapter 2, is when a paralyzed man is lowered from the roof of a building. Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins have been forgiven. So this kind of resonates with me, that our sin is our biggest burden and not our kind of physical disability or so. And Jesus then goes on and heals that man.
Yeah, it connects with this Jesus, loved by his Father. His love then flows out to us, and we see it in those stories you were sharing. Wayne, how can you just give us a bit of a flavour then? How has Jesus being your Lord changed your life? What's changed for you?
Well, it's certainly made me like more aware of my sin, so to speak. So may not be a murderer or a petty thief, but I'm more aware of comments I may make, or talking behind a colleague's back, or lack of patience with the children, for instance. But I know Jesus has taken away my sin and has dealt with that on the cross for me. And that kind of gives me eternal hope for the future, that I might have a everlasting life with him. Also provides me freedom from the past, as I can look towards the future and having a closer relationship with Jesus.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. Give me a round of applause. When you go and buy a tin of Ronseal wet rot wood hardener. Quite a mouthful, that one. That's great. And it's great, but you've got to do something with it. And then you need to sort of turn to the back and look at the... where are my glasses? You've got to find the directions that tell you what you need to do. And the directions will tell you something helpful, like get a paintbrush, open the tin, apply sparingly, wait 24 hours until it's hard. So that's the wrong sealed tin. What about, let's look at the Christianity tin. And on the back, there are some directions here. You can see directions. We need to see what we need to do. What does Jesus want us to do? I remember once sitting in a car with a friend called Andrew, a fellow teacher. He had been doing a Christianity Explored course. And he turned to me and said, "Charlie, what does Jesus want me to do?" Can't remember if I turned to this passage in front of us or not, but let's have a look. Can we look down at verses 15 to 17? Now, everybody, you're going to have to do some work. This is an English question for you. In verses 15 to 17, there are four imperatives. That means four command words that Jesus gives. Can you spot them and shout out one of the four command words that you might see in verses 15 to 17? Henry.
Repent.
Thank you. Freddie.
Believe.
Yes, Toby.
Come.
Final one. No, that's real. We'll take that suggestion later. Yes. My middle-aged hearing is being a bit hard. Follow. Thank you, Kenya. Repent, believe, come, follow. So the first one, first direction that Jesus gives is repent. Repent. Let's read verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. This repent word literally means change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind about Jesus. This is how John the Baptist got people ready for Jesus' coming, by repenting. Think you can ignore Jesus? Change your mind. He is the Lord who has the right to your attention and your life's focus, your obedience. Do you treat Jesus like any other religious teacher of history? Well, he's not. Please change your mind. He's the Lord before whom every knee will one day bow. Are you fearful? Because the problems of life are too big and Jesus is just too small. Change your mind. He is the Christ. And he will one day make this universe new again. He will pluck evil out of this world as easily as a small boy pulls a fish out of a pond with a fishing line. Do we live like lasting joy and fulfillment can be found in sin rather than in obedience to Jesus? Well, change your mind. Repent. Jesus has come to bring ultimate joy. Repent. Repentance is an everyday thing for the Christian. The second thing on the tin that Jesus wants us to do, we can get this to work, is to believe. Repent and believe. Believe the good news. Let's look down and see there in verse 14 and 15. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, Jesus preached all about himself. And then he commands the crowds and us to believe this good news about him. In other words, Jesus turns to the people, turns to us and says, trust me. Trust me. When we feel like it's down to us to sort out our own sin and make ourselves good enough for God, Jesus turns to us and says, it's my problem to deal with sin. Trust me. When we scroll through the headlines on the news and just lack hope, Jesus says he's the king of the kingdom and he will one day come to undo everything bad in the world. Trust me. Jesus commands us to trust him. And finally, the final part on the tin, Jesus commands us with that double promise. He says, come and follow. Come and follow. Now, can I have, please, let's read it there in verse 16 and 17. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. So there they are, fishermen. This is amazing, isn't it? So there they are. What did Jesus see? He sees them casting their nets into the sea. Jesus then says to them, come, follow me. What do they do? They don't say, hang on a minute, I just got to see if I caught any fish in that last cast because I was casting my net. No, immediately they left their nets. I mean, wouldn't you want to go and see whether you'd caught a fish? No, they left their nets and followed him. Maybe there was some more to be said, but you know, Mark is wanting to give that kind of immediacy to it. Children, can I have some children come to me, please? Children, come to me. Come to me. Thank you. One. Any more? Do I hear? Two. Three. Any more? Four. Five. Six. Seven. Eight. Nine. Ten. Ten will do. Thank you, everybody. Come to me. Well done. You lot have come to me to do business with me. Right? Now, Jesus tells us. He says, come to me. Come. Now, we can't come to him, well, like, where is he? We don't get on a plane to go to him. We come to him with our hearts. We come to him with our prayers. And we talk to Jesus. That is how we come to him. Stay here. I did that, you know, when I was 14. For the first time in my life, I stopped and I prayed to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin, and I want to come to you now for you to wash me, and I want to follow you, Jesus. Come to me. If you haven't ever done business with Jesus, come to him and would like help to do that. I'd like to know what to do, what to say. Do come and speak to me at the end of this meeting. But the next thing he says on the tin, follow me. Don't come and follow me. Children, you know the game Follow My Leader?
Yeah.
People still play Follow My Leader. I'm glad to hear that. Right, we play Follow My Leader. So follow the leader, I'm the leader, and you follow me and do what I do. So everybody ready? Walk slowly like a robot. I'm walking like a robot. Really good. Stop. Now we're doing the pop like a hot pot. There you go. Popping. Stop. Everyone turn around. And everybody sit down. Sit back down where you came from. Sit back down where you came from. Where you came from. Return to your seat. Thank you. Well done. Very good.
Follow me. Following Jesus means various things. It means learning from him. Following Jesus means copying him, doing in our lives what he did in his life. What's important to him becomes important to us. He is our teacher. We are his disciples, his learners. So the Christian life is all about walking through life, following in Jesus' footsteps, like Follow My Leader style, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit of Jesus, he is with us every step of the way, whatever we are facing. So, Christianity is good news about Jesus, the Christ,
the Lord, the Son of God. And what do we need to do? Directions. Repent, believe, come, follow. Let's pray together.
Thank you, Father, that you loved your Son, and in him, in relationship with him, we are loved too. Thank you for this wonderful good news. Amen.